open up your word now, the Spirit of God, just speak to us and minister to us. You know the area of need. So please, regardless of what's spoken or not spoken, Lord, you know the need, and I pray you would direct your attention to whatever those needs are, please. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A sweet time of praise, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's always a blessing to see you. Glad you're here today. I'm glad I'm here today. God gave me another opportunity to spend time with his people, and how wonderful it is to fellowship with the dear saints. He's good to us. Always, always, always. I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to be continuing on. That's actually 16, not 15. That's probably my typo when I sent it in. So it is 16. And the title of today's message is Gospel Fruit in Philippi, Part 1. You know, what a wonderful thing it is to know that, you know, as Paul the Apostle shared with us in the book of Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, to the Jew first and then the Greek. Amen. There's power. There's power to change lives that's tucked away in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see today, as Paul the Apostle, again, faithfully sharing the word of God, there's fruit in the city of Philippi. And when I'm talking about fruit, I'm talking about salvation here. Salvation comes to Philippi. And this is really a very, very exciting section of Scripture. And I find it very exciting because from chapter 11 to the end of this chapter, we find God's Holy Spirit moving in a wonderful way and working in salvation in the hearts of three people or groups of people. Remember from last week, Paul the Apostle, well, he had a vision. You know, he wanted to go in one direction and God forbade him to go. And then Paul had a vision, a man from Macedonia who appeared to Paul and he said, we need your help. What a great vision, huh? Come to Macedonia, we need help. And of course, this was a change of direction that Paul needed, that God wanted, and Paul responded to. And God closed doors that he wanted to close in order for a door to Macedonia to be opened to Paul and Silas and Timothy. They obeyed the vision. They went to Macedonia. They preached the gospel to the people there. And this, of course, is in a second missionary journey. And at this point, if you remember, the Apostle Luke joined this mission. So upon this vision, they left the city of Troas and they headed to northern Greece by ship. It's about 150 miles or so from Troas to Philippi, and that was the first stop. And this is where we pick up this morning in verse 11. It says, therefore, it says, loosing or leaving from Troas, we came with a straight course. I love that. Zeroed in where they needed to go. God directed them. We went on a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, a Roman colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made or known to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul or by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, or she had the power of persuasion, apparently. So we have a salvation account first with this woman named Lydia. The next salvation account in this chapter, we're not going to study it this week, should the Lord tarry, we'll be back next week at it, a woman that was possessed by a demon. And third, salvation account of a man known as the Philippian jailer. And this is glorious. You know, Paul and Silas jailed, and of course, God broke open the gates. And he brought the jailer, the guard, to salvation. God works in incredible ways. And you know, these are great testimonies, aren't they? You know, we see in written form here how God moved in some cases in unlikely places. And I think of the power of our testimonies. You all have one. If you've come to Christ, you have a testimony. And it's important that you tell others about yourself they might never have known. I mean, they might know you well. I've shared things with even family members that the Lord freed me from. And he said, I never knew that. Well, now you know. It's to the glory of God and to my blessing. And part of our testimony, sometimes it just impacts another heart in such a way because it always bears a work of God. And we have to be careful when we share our testimonies, too, to make sure that, yeah, I'm pointing to God because he did it. It's not about me. It's all to him and for his glory. You know how we were once far from God, not even seeking him. But what we learn is, especially as we open up God's word, and especially as God's word opens up our heart and our lives, we realize and we learn that, you know, God, you've been seeking me all along. You've been knocking on my heart. Jesus came for this reason, and this reason alone. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who does that leave out? Nobody. Because we're all lost. We were all lost, and Jesus came to us seeking us out. So that's part of our testimony, right? And a testimony is a wonderful before and after story. What we were, right? How we were, who we were. And when Jesus came into our lives, how everything changed. Some of you were freed from drugs. Some of you freed from alcohol like me, maybe crime or anger, bitterness. I mean, there's a whole host of things that God has freed us from. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 6, he named unrighteous acts and behaviors. And then he said this in verse 11, he said, and such were some of you. Don't you love that? He said, that's the way you were. And then he continued, but you are washed. How are we washed? We're washed by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ. And he said, you are sanctified. In other words, set apart for God's use. And you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if you're familiar with the word justification, it means God looks at you through Christ just as if you've never sinned. And to that I say, praise God. I remember my sins, but he does not. The scriptures tell us that our sin and iniquity he remembers no more. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ in a human life. You know, Paul would say to the church in Corinthians, once again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Again, that's the testimony of the work of Jesus in a human life, fulfilling his mission to seek and save that which was lost. And you know, when I think about changed lives, every changed life is a miracle from God. There's miracles all over the world. You know, sometimes we look at miracles as miracles in a different way, that something happened, you know, God heals, and that's a miracle. Or God does this, he orchestrates this and that and the other thing, and he does such wonderful things. And yes, they are miracles, but you know, the greatest miracle is salvation. He's taken you headed for hell and turned you around and brought you to heaven. Dead in the trespasses of our own sin, and God has saved us. It's a miracle. It's a miracle knowing that I actually have no place in heaven, but God made a way for me by virtue of his love for me, his grace, his goodness, his care, his concern, and his desire to save me. It's all him. Well, I want to begin this morning talking about this woman named Lydia. Just a wonderful account here. Upon arriving in Philippi, this is where the missionary team went, being directed by God's Holy Spirit, they're going into an unfamiliar area. You know, think about it. They don't know anybody there. They don't know even where to go. And where do you start when you enter into a city that you're unfamiliar with anything, or you're unfamiliar with everything, I should say? Where do you begin? And Philippi, mind you, as it says here, is a significant city, a chief city of that part of Macedonia. Well, Paul's plan, and his plan we see throughout the scriptures, his plan was this, always the same. He would go into a synagogue and preach Christ to them. Preach that Jesus was the promised Messiah that they'd been waiting for, who would provide for them forgiveness of sin. And from the synagogue, he'd reach out to the Gentile communities. But this is different here in Philippi. When he got to Philippi, there was a problem. No synagogue. No synagogue in Philippi. And in order to start a synagogue by Jewish law, he had to have at least 10 adult Jewish males in his city, men of a spiritual nature, in order to begin this work. So in the absence of a synagogue here implies there weren't even 10 Jewish men that were spiritual. No synagogue. It was a very Gentile or Roman city. Now, because there was no synagogue in the city, any Jews that were there, they would typically find a river. And they would go down to the river, and they would make a place along the river to be a meeting place for prayer. And Paul and his group, they heard about this prayer site, this prayer meeting down by the water. And they made their way along the river to pray, and lo and behold, they found a group of women gathered to pray. They're all women. Verse 13 tells us that Paul and his company, they sat down. You might think, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. It's very significant. It meant that they were taking the position of a teacher. And the women realized this, and they began to listen. He began to share with the women that were present. More than likely, you know, Paul being raised as a Jew would begin with the Shema. That's in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And then, as he always would, he would bring the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to them. The promise of the Father, forgiveness of sin, and that salvation could be found by placing trust in him. You see, that was Paul's message, always. Why is that Paul's message, always? Because it is the message of salvation. And no greater plan did Paul have than the plan of God to bring others to Christ. In verses 14 and 15, the focus goes from the small group to a single woman. Again, this woman named Lydia. Lydia was a Gentile woman. And the Holy Spirit shares a couple of things about Lydia. She'd come from Philippi, from Thyatira, about 600 miles away. And when I think about this, I realize how amazing God works. Think about it. Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go and preach in Asia. Well, Thyatira was a city in Asia. So rather than Paul going to Asia, God brought Asia to him as he went into Philippi. So this woman from Asia, from the city of Thyatira, she was the first convert in all of Europe. And Lydia made Philippi her home. And of course, Philippi is the city where the church at Philippi was founded. It's incredible. Now, speaking of Thyatira, Thyatira was a city that was known for purple dye. And dye in those days, it's not like the writ dye you buy in the store. The dyes were very, very expensive because they were extracted naturally. But purple dye was even more valuable. It was even more expensive because it came from a crustacean called a murex shell. I don't know what it looks like, but this is what I found when I studied this. And a garment that was dyed purple would be a very, very expensive and costly garment. Well, Lydia, she sold purple cloth and she treated with purple dye. And it appears as though she had a shop where she sold this purple cloth. She was a prominent businesswoman. And it appears through the scriptures that she was quite successful financially. And we know this because after she was saved, she had a house that was large enough where she was able to house Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, as well as her servants. That's where she invited them to. We also see in verse 14 that Lydia was a spiritual woman. So when you consider her life, a Gentile that followed the God of the Jews, this is a good thing. She was a woman of means, a hard worker, very industrious. She was a woman that prayed. She would gather with the others down at the river to pray. That was their purpose. She was a woman that listened. Paul spoke. She listened. She was a woman that worshiped God. She was a what you would say, a good woman. A woman, however, that needed salvation. She must have been exposed to Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament in Thyatira. And we're told in verse 14 that Lydia heard the words of Paul. And as Paul began to speak, sharing the word of God with her, something happened. The Lord opened her heart to understand. The Lord opened her heart through the word of God and by his Spirit, and she responded to the things that Paul shared. And this is a wonderful truth. As the truth of God's word is shared, it's the Lord's work. You know, you and I can't pry a heart open as much as we want to do that and try. We can't do it, but God can. That's what he does. He's in the business of bringing his word into a human heart to understand and then to respond. We can't forget that. And it's so important that even before you share with someone that is not yet a believer, it's important that as you see this opportunity presenting itself, that you pray. That you pray, God, please, please, Lord, use your word. Use me to use your word to open up that heart. And if you've gotten involved in a situation that you didn't anticipate, and it's like all of a sudden there's somebody in front of you, there's an opportunity, and you begin to speak or they begin to speak, it's time to do this. It's time once again to pray. You might be wondering, how can I pray if somebody is speaking with me? Pray in your heart. Pray in your heart. While you're listening or while you're even speaking, pray in your heart. I can't tell you how many times someone begins to share or I begin to share, and the Lord puts a prayer on my heart. I find myself in that situation, and my prayer is something like this: God, I don't know what to say, but you do. I'm asking you somehow, God, you would give me your words. You would place them upon my heart. And then not only give me the words, but give me your heart in this matter too, because we need a heart of Christ in order to bring the gospel forth in an effective way. And third, pray that God would open up that heart to receive what God has placed in your heart, that you might share it with them too. It's so important to have that are you going to say an online connection? And it really is. It's not a computer connection. It's a connection between your heart and the heart of our Savior. That's what we need in order to effectively share. Well, Lydia, when we look at her life, we look at some of these attributes, we see that she believed in God, but she wasn't born again. As Paul spoke, God opened up the heart of her understanding to receive what he was saying, and she responded. The King James used the word attended. It means she gave heed to. She kept her mind focused on Paul's words, the word of God. And then as Paul spoke, they just gripped her. And it was the power of God's Holy Spirit that nestled in her heart. And you know what? God will open any heart that's willing and seasoned by his word. And certainly, you know, Paul would have spoken to the love to her of the love of God for her. The love of God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It doesn't sound like a God that's so willing and eager to commit judgment against a person, does it? He approaches in love. willing that none perish, all come to repentance, and that the world through him might be saved. In other words, as Paul was sharing, I'm sure that the message she got is that God loves me. And God so loved Lydia that he gave his only begotten son to her to save her. And Lydia heard that message, and God gave life to that message. And you know what? She was saved. Praise God for that. And not only that, verse 15 tells us that her entire household also trusted in Jesus, and after they were saved, they got water baptized. Well, you know what? Maybe there's a Lydia here in this room this morning. In the privacy of your own heart, where no one else would know but you. Whether you're a man or a woman, wealthy or poor, moral, good, godly, religious, prayerful, but if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you're not born again as Jesus taught, that every person must be born again. Jesus addressed a very religious man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He was moral. He was a religious person, a man that prayed, a man that was respected. But you know what? He was a man without Christ. And Jesus said to him these words, as we find in John 3, verse 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of the living God residing in you. It's not about how good we think we are. You know, and it's very, very easy for us to look at a life like Lydia's and think, well, she can certainly be saved by the virtue just as she is because she's a good woman. You look at her life and say, she's wonderful. She's a prayerful woman. She worshiped God. And it's easy to think a person like her is saved because of those attributes, because of those behaviors. And if they have any kind of need of being saved, oh, they're just a half step away, it would seem, doesn't it? Do you ever think that? Oh, he's so close, she's so close. But that's not true. Very often, that person is the hardest person to save. Hers is a possibility, the greatest miracle in all three of these accounts that we will be studying. Again, the first is today. Difficult because of her wonderful attributes. And I know, family, from personal experience, I know this to be true. I was a churchgoer all of my life. I thought that, hey, I'm a decent human being. May not be the best, but I'm sure not the worst. I don't do drugs. Never did, but I drank like a fish. I thought, and I say I thought, I was a good husband and dad, but I was just kidding myself. Jackie came to Christ 3 years before I did. God opened her eyes, and she began to walk with Jesus. And I began to see the fruit from that. And 3 years after she came to Christ, I came to Christ too. And she said to me, you know what, Dan, I thought you'd never get saved because you thought you were good enough. And she was right. You thought you were good enough. But you know what? No matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough apart from Jesus. And you know, let me tell you this, what a shock it was to me when God finally opened my heart and he showed me what he saw. It's not what I see when I look in the mirror, it's what he saw. And what he saw needed to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he showed that to me, I realized at that moment, I need a Savior. Because I cannot save myself. Well, maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you. Maybe Jesus has shown you something. And you may not want to see it, but you know what? If he's shown it to you, he's asking you to come before him and receive forgiveness of sin and repent from that and be cleansed by his blood. There is no other substitute for the blood of Christ to cleanse a human heart. And you know, as much as I thought I was okay, you know, in the depth of my heart, I rejected Jesus. like I'm doing God some big favor, you know? I rejected him because I didn't receive him. But I know this too, that he was always there for me. He's always there for me. He has never left me. He has never forsaken me, nor will he ever leave me. I might wander from him. You might wander from him, but you know what? He'll never wander away from you. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know? That his eye is upon you constantly. His spirit is continually pursuing after you to bring you to salvation or to bring you closer to Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And for the person that is born again, there is an eternal permanence in this relationship with God that begins with the moment you receive Christ in a new birth. Your life is a miracle of change in Jesus Christ, never ever to be the same. And no one can take away what God has given to you, and nothing, nothing, nothing can pluck you out of God's hand. Do you know that? I pray you embrace that. Because daily we fail, we fall, don't we? And who's there trying to fan that fire of discontent in your heart? It's the devil. You think you're a Christian? Why'd you do that? Why'd you think that? Your attitude stinks. Well, God knows my attitude stinks at times, you know, but he still loves me. He doesn't walk away. Even when I take a step away from him, you know, it's like this, and he moves right next to me. He hasn't left me. He's right by your side always. And you know, he's loving you and loving you and loving you and loving you in spite of what you've done, in spite of the things that you think might have separated you from him, which they did at one point. But if you're in Christ, you know what? You belong to him. And nothing can separate you from his love. We just sang it, didn't we? Nothing can separate you from his love. You know, there's an account of a man in the Bible that he thought it all. He thought he had it all. And in the scriptures, he's referred to as a rich young ruler, very moral man, seemed to be a godly man. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus said this to him. He said, you know what? You lack one thing. What was that one thing? Jesus was referring to the new birth. He says, you're lacking something. And the essence of the conversation was that this rich young ruler who thought he was just fine, he allowed his riches to get in the way. He trusted in his riches rather than trusting Jesus. Maybe you know somebody like that. Well, Jesus put this perspective before him. And here's what Jesus said in Luke 18:22. He said, thou lackest thou one thing. He said, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then, he said, then you come and then you follow me. You see, this rich young ruler's possessions possessed him. And Jesus knew it. What doesn't Jesus know? He knows the things that possess you, the things that separate your intimacy with him. He understands it completely. Well, he knew what was taking place in this man's life, and Jesus gave him the truth. You know what? Jesus will always give you the truth. He doesn't hint at things. He's quite direct. He's perfect in what he says to you, in what he shares. He's direct, and he's truthful. And sometimes the needed truth isn't necessarily what we want to hear, is it? But we need it. We need to know everything Jesus has to speak to us. And Jesus was saying to this man, your riches are more important to you than I am. I want you to sell what you have, give it to the poor. And then, when that barrier of separation is gone, then you come and follow me. Now, don't misunderstand, Jesus isn't saying to us that we have to go out and sell everything in order to follow him. What he is doing, however, is placing the utmost importance on him being first in our lives. That's all he wants. He says, I'm not going to tell you to take away your riches unless to sell your riches or unless they're in a place where they stand before me. If they become your God, there shall be no other gods before me. You know, it's not only about riches. It could be anything. It could be a person. It could be a house. It could be anything. And God would say, listen, that's nothing compared to me. It's nothing compared to what I want to do for you and with you and in you. Put me first in your life, and then you come and follow me. Well, the rich young ruler went away sad. Why? He wouldn't do what Jesus asked him to do. It was that much, that important to him, so much so. He said, I can't let go of this. Is there anything in your life that you're not willing to let go of for the cause of Christ? Is there anything that stands in the way? You know, God would have you to just lay it down. And don't worry, He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you all He wants. What's most important to Him is you. He wants your heart. Well, in Luke, continuing on in 18:24, when Jesus saw that this rich young ruler is very sorrowful, He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm so thankful Jesus didn't end it there in that passage, because He said this next in verse 27, the things which are impossible with man or with men are possible with God. God is able to do anything and everything. What can't God do? He's done many, many miracles in my life, and I'm sure yours as well. What can't God do? He can do anything He desires in His perfect will. But you know, one of the things about wealth and power is it produces a tendency to trust in them rather than God. And what that does, it creates an independency from God. And there's many people that don't really see their need for Jesus, thinking, I'm okay, I can do fine just without Him. That was me. But what a shock it's going to be to some people when Jesus says to that person, depart from me, I never knew you. And there's no turning back at that point. Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. But Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this other thing. Depart from me, I never knew you. What's He interested in? He's interested in a relationship, isn't He? When He says, I never knew you, what He's saying is, I don't have that relationship with you that I wanted to have. You turn me down. You know, think about back to Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, and God went seeking him. He said, Adam, where are you? He didn't stop loving Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? What's that mean to me? It means that God has a seeking heart. Come back, come back, come back. Or come to me because I love you, and I want only what's best for you. Lydia reminds us that that even good people need to be saved. Even people that are good in comparison to all other people, they still need to be saved, for no man can save himself. Every single one of us has sinned and has come short of the glory of God. And the comparison that exists related to salvation and the need for salvation is not a basis of comparing ourselves to other people. It's not about comparing to fellow man. That's like saying, which is worse? We're both bad, which is worse? You know, that's not a good comparison. The comparison needs to be, and it confronts every single one of us with our needs of salvation, and that is that the standard is Jesus. He is the standard of perfection. He is a standard of righteousness. And you know what? That standard of righteousness exists in heaven. And who am I to think that I can go into heaven and defile it? It's not going to happen. We need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. You know, some people say, that's so narrow. Yeah, it is. Aren't you glad it's narrow? Aren't you glad it's not like the TV show of old, Let's Make a Deal? Is it door number one, two, or three? No, Jesus said, there's one. I am the door. I am the way. He said, just come to me, and I'll gain you access, but you have to trust me for it. But you know, when we understand that perfection is what's required, and that one's sin or one sin disqualifies us from heaven, then I realize that whether I'm moral or immoral, godly or ungodly, all of us must put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our personal sin. I emphasize personal sin. Sin is personal. We've done it. We can't blame somebody else. We have done it. We have created an offense against God. And we need to realize there's no sufficient atonement that we can make for our own sin. We need a pure and a holy sacrifice as our substitute. And that, of course, speaks of only one. It speaks of our Savior Jesus. His name is Jesus. Well, praise God that Lydia recognized her need. As good a lady as she was, she recognized her need and she was born again. And for those that have seen the need, we praise God that we saw the need. We saw the need for Christ and we received him. And you know, when we look at Lydia, we can say that is a beautiful testimony, isn't it? A testimony of a changed life. And when I think about this whole series of events, Paul venturing out, wanting to go visit the churches that were established in the first journey. And then he said, no, I want to go here, I want to go there. And the Holy Spirit of God says, no, I forbid you to go. And then the vision that he had of the man from Macedonia saying, come help us. What may have seemed like a detour from God to Paul at the time, when redirected by God's Holy Spirit, was actually a direct route to Lydia's heart. Isn't that such a beautiful thing to know? God directed him for her, and of course, others as well, but she being the first convert. God has a plan. He knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And this whole encounter with Lydia and those steps that preceded it was all part of God's plan. And I praise God for directing us, don't you? I praise God for changing the plans of men and women and writing the will of God on our hearts. Aren't you thankful for that? For his ways are not my ways, nor his thoughts my thoughts. I say thank you, Lord, for that. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God directs them. We think we got a plan, right? God say, nope. Nope, Paul, you're not going there. Lydia needs you. Lydia needs you. In the steps that brought Paul there, goes to look for a synagogue. There's no synagogue. Now what? Ears tuned in. Prayer meeting down at the river. There's women down there praying. There's women down there that need you. What did Paul do? He went. God's plan. And of course, this is the city where the Church of Philippi was established. And you know, and it all started with what? A group of women meeting at the river to pray. Before this fellowship came to be, there was a group of women that met at Angie and Kathy Lavulo's home every Tuesday morning to pray. That was back in the 90s and early 2000s. A group of women gathered to pray, seeking God's will for their lives, for what it seemed to be God's doing something, God's moving somehow, some way. And here we are. The power of prayer. And I am so thankful for faithful ladies gathering together to pray, not knowing exactly what God was about to do, but knowing that God was up to something. God's always up to something, isn't he? He never slumbers and he never sleeps. He's always doing something. And his something is always a good something. And you know, as I think about this, maybe there's a Lydia in your life that maybe you're aware of, maybe you're not aware of yet. And maybe this person is just waiting to hear the good news that you have to offer. I don't know. I suspect that for every single one of us, there's somebody out there like Lydia, waiting for God to open up the door of her heart. We're told in verse 15 that after Lydia was saved, she was water baptized. But not just Lydia, her whole household was saved and also water baptized. By the way, we're going to be scheduling a water baptism sometime coming up in the near future. There's a couple of folks that want to be baptized. So if you haven't been water baptized, you begin to pray. Pray because it's very, very important. It's not a means of salvation, but it is very symbolic. You're making a public declaration that I belong to Jesus. Two of our granddaughters just got baptized about 3 weeks ago, if you remember. 3-4 weeks ago. It was glorious. They belong to Jesus and aren't afraid to tell people. So this account of Lydia, it's a wonderful testimony of God's Holy Spirit moving people to Christ. Do you know that's the job of the Holy Spirit, or one of them anyhow? Certainly convicting of sins, we all experience that. But to point people to Christ. He never testifies of himself. Never in the scriptures. He always, always, always points them to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus is the one that saves. And God's heart is, I want you saved. And he dispatches the Spirit to speak, to move, to persuade. Whatever he does for our good and for the glory of God. Verse 15 says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought or urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. In other words, she's saying, if you judge me to be a true follower, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained them. She persuaded them. And we'll see later in the chapter that that's exactly what they did. They had nowhere to go. They went and moved in with Lydia for a time. God provided. And she had a wonderful gift of hospitality, as some of you do too. In closing, I want to say that, and I believe you know this to be true because it happened to you. Or if it hasn't happened to you, it's happening to you. And that is, God is always trying to get our attention, trying to draw us to himself. And with that, there's always a decision to make, isn't there? Always a decision. Lydia went down to the river. She made that choice. She went to pray and worship. And then Paul, what'd he do? He was obedient to the Lord. He shared the gospel, and God opened up her heart. And she made a decision to respond as God knocked on her heart. Have you responded to God calling out to you? Have you responded? Have you made that decision for Jesus? You see, he does the calling. We do the responding. And he will never force, will he? He doesn't twist arms. He simply invites. Which means it's between you and God. You know, God parted the Red Sea, didn't he? And the children of Israel, they didn't just stand there like this. Now what do we do? What did they do? God parted the sea. They walked. They put their feet to work. They moved through it. They walked through, used their own feet to cross it. And God sent manna when they were in a wilderness and a desert journey. Did they stand there and look at it? No, they had to go and pick it up. They had a decision to make. The point being is God presents something to us and we have a decision to make. He opens up the door wide for salvation. Do we walk through it? Or do we say, well, that must be for somebody else? Or I'm not interested. Or not now. Don't say not now. There's an account later in the scriptures where he said, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. He said, not now. You come back later. There may never be a later. God desires to save. And he's asking that you would respond to his invitation. Like Lydia did. Like I did. Like many of you did. Just to respond. I'm going to give you an opportunity now to respond. Respond to the invitation of salvation and the promise of a new life. Maybe some are thinking, I don't want a new life. I can only say this, you need one. Because apart from Christ, your life is headed in a very, very bad direction. An eternally bad direction. The new life promises this, that there is a heaven awaiting you, and a promise from God Himself that those that have trusted in Jesus Christ will spend eternity with Him. And I can testify of this, you know, part of my testimony, and it's not uncommon to many, when I came to Christ, He turned my life upside down, but you know what? He didn't shake me to the ground. He held me up. And He made the changes that He needed to make. And you know, I would never ever say to God, I would never desire to say to Him, I wish you hadn't done that. I wish you hadn't taken alcohol out of my life. You know, I didn't even pray that God would remove alcohol. He just did it. And I haven't had a desire for a second in almost 30 years. Not a single desire. I'm thankful. Does God do it that way always? No, He doesn't. But He knew what I needed. You know, God removed me from a family business. Was it hard? Yeah. It was super painful. But would I ever turn back to it? No. No. He had a different plan. But He had a different plan for Paul. Lydia's the beneficiary of that. God's plans are good. They're always good. He works all things together for good. We just sang that one too, didn't we? Amen. Works all things together for good to those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose. You know, I'm looking at our brother Pat and Sister Yvonne here. Get everything tidied up and ready to move down to North Carolina. House sold here. Waiting on a closing date on a new place down there. And you know what? Fell through. And here they are smiling. Praising God for it. Why? Because they know that God has a different plan. And maybe that plan's being fulfilled now. I don't know. I haven't spoken to you. But He closed that door and certainly there's something else awaiting. But that's... He what? He's blessed you. Yes, He has. Amen. Yes, He has. So if you'd like to receive Christ today, a new start, an eternal start, then please, I invite you to pray with me. And Father, I come to You this morning and realize that I may not have been totally aware of my own sin condition. But I'm being made aware of that now. I've failed miserably. I've sinned. I've turned my back against You. I've done many things I wish I'd never done. But I bring them to You now. And I'm asking, God, please, by Your grace, forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for my sin against You. I cry out to You in this time of need. I need You. I need a new beginning. I need a fresh start. And right now I know where to find it. And I find it in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe when You went to the cross and died, You did it for me in my place. Your blood was spilled, You poured it out in order to cleanse me and purify me from all of my sin. And I invite You into my heart right now to be the Lord of my life. I desire a new birth. And I thank You that You've just given it to me right now. My life has changed forever because of Your grace and because of Your love. And I ask, Lord, You would help me to move forward walking with You and to never turn back, to reject the things that were harmful to me and embrace all the goodness that You have provided for me. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.